So great to be with you this morning, and it's my great joy this morning to share a word with you. And thanks, guys. Appreciate that. I've entitled this session that I've got this morning with you, and I really want to just speak as the national chairman this morning, but I've entitled this, Lest We Forget. I don't know about you, but I find that, I don't know whether it's age-related, I just tend to forget more things now. I've always been a little bit absent-minded. As you know, I'm a cyclist and I love my cycling. The other morning, it was like 3 degrees when I left my house. And it was 4:30 in the morning, pitch black. And outside my house, I have a hill, which is about 300 meters long. And for those of you that understand gradients, it's like a 16 or 17% gradient. So it's like first thing in the morning to get up this hill, you just hate riding a bike. It's for Gold Coast standards, you know, 2 or 3 degrees, it's freezing. And I get out early and I've got to be at a place by a certain time. And, you know, you lose a minute, then you've got to ride too fast. And then I have too much huffy and puffy. And I get out and I ride up the top of the hill and I'm riding along thinking something feels weird. It just doesn't feel right. And it wasn't until I got a kilometer down the road I realized I didn't have a helmet on. In Sydney recently, I was down there to speak for a weekend and got up in the morning to get dressed and realized I'd brought one pair of shoes, each from a different set, which were different colors. It's spreading now into Kathy. She was packing the car with her luggage just the other day to go somewhere and took it all downstairs, put it beside the car, and backed out and drove off without it. So it kind of runs in our family a little bit. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus' words to a crowded room of fearful men who were waiting for this coming of Christ that he had talked about, and squeeze into a little room and they get their glimpse of Jesus, and he gives them what we would consider the greatest mandate ever given, that this power of the Holy Spirit, basically what he was saying in that, it's better that I leave and I send someone else. I mean, you get your head around that. It's better that I, the Christ, leave and I send someone else to help you. He's going to do a much better job at leading you and guiding you to what you need to do. And as Jesus is ascending into heaven, giving what we would consider his largest assignment ever. You can imagine the disciples as they're gathered in that room. And if you're a detailed person, it would have been like, well, hang on a minute, Jesus, before you go. And, you know, he's going up, wait for the Holy Spirit. Is he getting, you know, hey, hang on. Well, what's the timeline? What's he going to look like? Can we, you know, is there a manual on the Holy Spirit that we can read? Can I Google worldevangelism.com and find out a little bit more of what this going into the whole world is actually going to look like? Is there a little bit more advice that you can give us? And then we all understand that in the next few chapters of the book of Acts, we see the birth of the early church. And what I love and what I want to bring to you and remind you about today is that it was Christ's mandate actually came before the church's ministry. And we understand that in its inception, the church was essentially a movement. And it was a movement that was built around one common belief that Jesus Christ died for the sin of mankind and resurrected again to bring reconciliation back to God the Father. This whole movement of the early church subscribed to this belief. We also understand that in the Greek, that word church is written as, or originally as, ekklesia, which basically was this assembled or called out people who gathered together around a common belief. It was launched with a mandate. And over 2,000 years now, here we are. There are more Christians on the face of the earth than any other time in history. They're saying that in the next few years, there'll be 3 billion Christians on the earth. They say that by the year 2050, there will be as many Pentecostal Christians as there are Muslims in the world. I mean, God is breathing upon a movement that started with a bunch of tax collectors and fishermen, carpenters, the Dirty Dozen. But it's probably not quite the picture of what we have of the church today. And if you know anything about church history, we understand that that word ecclesia was later translated into the German word Kirche, which swapped out this sense of an assembled people called out of around a common belief. And the word Kirche means a sacred place where people gather for religious purposes. And church became an event that people attended rather than a movement to be part of. And I don't know about you today, but I think part of what adds to that is today, and I don't know whether the founding apostles ever had this in mind, that we would have so many reports to fill in, that we would have HR policies to discuss, that there's safe church to implement, that there's new people to chase up and convince why we're better than the church down the road, that there's new Christians who've put their hand up that we've got to work with because they put their hand up because they kind of thought it was a good idea but didn't really get it, and we're trying to get into the church. There's sermons that you have to write knowing that people have been on podcasts all week listening to Craig, Rochelle, T.D. Jakes, people that are way better than you and I. So you can't use any of their gear. There's that person who keeps bringing flags out in worship that you have to confront. And you know you have to, but you're just scared. Because they're the wife of the guy who gives a lot of money. It's like, oh, is the money they give worth a bit of cringe? There's the kids leader that you've just discovered hates children. And then to top it off, you've got the youth pastor who last Friday night took all the kids out to get a tattoo. And I don't know whether the early apostles, when the church was formed, ever had to think 2,000 plus years, guys, let's have a meeting because look at where it's going. Look where it's going, because the men and women who will be leading these organizations are going to be so caught up in keeping the doors open of this place that people attend to do their religious practice, but don't really have a sense of mission around their own life. And I know from experience that you can do the work of God at a pace that destroys the work of God in you. And I thank God for this movement. It's for Kathy and I, we celebrate 30 years next year in INC. And this movement believed in me as a young man with a mullet. I was one of the first of my generation ever to have a mullet. I thank God for this movement. It gave me an opportunity to use my gifts. This movement gave me a second and third chance when I failed. I'm grateful and thankful for the structure that we have that allows us, no matter how many generations come and go, to preserve properties that one generation sowed for and bled for and believed for and now has the privilege of passing on to another generation. No other movement has that. I thank God for the next generation of young people that are coming through that will inherit some of what we discovered in the AGM. At this stage, we own 80 properties right around Australia that future generations, like I think the future generation that will inherit the beautiful property we have down here at the Tweed, and to realize, Ross, your time here is limited. You will pass this off. And do you realize that all the original architects of all the great cathedrals of Europe never lived long enough to see them completed? And I thank God for the men and women who have thought beyond their generation to say, this will outlast me. And my challenge is to the young people who inherit them, you better look after them. Otherwise, we will come back and haunt you from the grave. We will float in your foyers. And I love the men and women who make this movement a great place. We are like a zoo. All different kinds, and that's what I love about it. But there's no doubt also we've got a lot of challenges, and as what happens with any organization when you've had multiple leaders and 40 years of existence or more than that now, and we have challenges that have come up, and there have been unmet expectations for some and disappointments for some, I also see some leaders beginning to burn out. I see some leaders finishing bitter. Some leaders finishing with a sense of entitlement that the church owes me something. Some leaders that maybe finishing with a sense of ownership that this is mine instead of a understanding of stewardship. And in some ways, probably the early church faced some of their own challenges. We know as you read through church history that things became quite complex. But there's a couple of things that as I've read through the book of Acts of late, just to refresh my own heart, that they never forgot. And I just want to bring them to our remembrance, lest we forget this morning of what made this thing, the church that we're a part of, so great. And maybe, just maybe, God can help us to rediscover them in our own hearts, to make the church that we don't just pastor, but the community and the world that we're called to reach. Could you imagine pastoring a church where people were so mission orientated, where they didn't care whether the coffee was hot or cold, man, they just wanted to come and celebrate Jesus. They just wanted to come and bring their friends. You didn't have to have e-news. You didn't have brochures on seats about the next thing coming up. You didn't have to go and beg people to sign up. You're not the pastor up the front trying to encourage people to go to the women's ministry or the men's ministry. Hey, men, don't forget, next week we've got a great meeting on. You know, bring your kids. It's a pancake meeting. And inside you're saying, oh, no, I don't want to go. Let me give you three things this morning that maybe God could refresh in us. Number one, about the early apostles. They were in love with the message. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I wonder this morning, in all the complexity of our role as pastors and leaders, and maybe a business leader here, but you are a kingdom-orientated business leader, and what we started out in the beginning with a passion to preach about Jesus has suddenly been turned into a paycheck. And that original mandate of when you and I were touched by the grace of God, and Craig talked a little bit about it last night, when God interrupted our life and intercepted our life and transformed our life and changed our marriage and set you free from drug addiction, whatever your experience may have been, how easy it is that everything becomes so complex after a while that even our ministry loses sight of some of the basics of what got us into this in the first place. The gospel was what got the apostles in trouble. And what I've discovered is this, is that, you know what? Our church, the gospel itself is offensive. We as pastors and churches don't need to be. So many times where it's the gospel's job to do that. And I think there's got to come again in all of us a love again for Jesus took my place. And I will be forever grateful when I preach and I give an altar call. I'm not going to give it out of an automated response mechanism, because I've done it every week for so many years. I'm going to give it out of every Sunday. I'm going to surrender my life and say, Jesus, remind me what you saved me from. Remind me of why my wife and I packed up our bags and traveled to some distant land in the outback of Australia or a coastal city in Australia. Why we dragged our kids all this way, kicking and screaming. Why we sowed financially into this place. Why we pack up and set up chairs for people who may not even come every single week. Remind me why we got into this. Because somewhere in the drift, it's easy to lose, isn't it? We find we get more frustrated and angry over our attendance or lack of, the lack of engagement, the lack of giving, the complexities of ministry and life, and we lose touch. One of the greatest dangers we face in the church today is learning how and forgetting why. We see in verse 19 of Acts 4, but Peter and John answered them, whatever is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I kind of think that as pastors, and maybe these couple of days can help us do that, let's not lose sight of what we've seen and heard. There are so many great stories of what God has done for us, through us to remind us of how real he is, what he still wants to do. There are parents here that you're still believing for your kids to come back to Christ. Don't forget about what you've seen and what you've heard. Don't give up. Don't. You know, there are pastors here that are considering the future of their churches. Can I encourage you this morning? Yes, get help. But always remind yourself of what God's done for you. He's come through on your behalf before. He is guaranteed to come through on your future as well. And sometimes we've got to come back to that basic of Jesus. You died for me. You took my place. You loved me that much. That much of the message I want to stay in love with. Stay in love with the gospel. Number two. They were led by the Spirit. Beginning of Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus says to the disciples, just wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know for all of us, we don't have time to wait, man. We've got hungry people to feed. We've got sermons to prepare. We've got people to visit. We've got courses to run, reports to fill out. But maybe, just maybe, God was trying to tell them that this is not something that they can do for him, but something that he wants to do through them. And maybe it would do us good these couple of days to remind ourselves that when Jesus left, he sent us a helper who he himself said is going to do a better job at steering our life back to himself, back to Christ. It's called the Holy Spirit. And I think often, and I know in my world, you get so busy sometimes doing all the ministry that we forget about surrendering ourselves to the one who wants to do the ministry through us. And I am most of you know me, I am a reasonably organized, structured sort of person. But I've found over this recent season of my life personally and ministry-wise, a deeper yearning for the Holy Spirit in my life more than ever. For God, I look every Sunday in churches that I minister in or in our own locations, and I see people who are desperate, who are thirsty, who are hungry. And the last thing we want to do is to dish up something that is so mechanical, so structured, so precise that it leaves no room for the unpredictable Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our preaching, we're so predictable. And again, I'm a big planner. I have my sermons written by Wednesday most weeks, and I go over it. And I'm not saying I'll leave your unpredictability till 8:40 before a 9 a.m. service Sunday morning. Because you've got but in that, to leave room to say, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to say to people in my church? As you pray for your people, get pictures of some of them. God, do you have a word for them? Is there a healing need this morning? And in our believing and in our pastoring, remind us of, Holy Spirit, you are here to help me. You're not an accessory that I just talk about. And from this moment on, the disciples, the apostles, followed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, 59 times in the book of Acts appears. In 36 of those appearances, he is speaking. And I wonder whether today, are we still sensitive to that voice of the Holy Spirit? That voice that at some time in your life and my life arrested our heart, got us to pack up our bags, got us to start something, got us to move somewhere, got us to do something, got us to talk to someone. Mark Batterson, pastors in the Washington, wrote a book called The Wild Goose Chase. He says this, the Celtic Christians had a name for the Holy Spirit. It was Arngedglas, or translated, the wild goose. The name hints at mystery. Much like a wild goose, the Spirit of God cannot be tracked or tamed. An element of danger and an air of unpredictability surround him. And while the name may sound a little sacrilegious, I cannot think of a better description of what it's like to follow the Spirit of God. Most of us have no idea where we're going. Most of us have no idea where we could be in 5 years' time. And I know that sometimes, Craig talked it again last night, that can be quite unsettling. But when you remember this life of uncertainty that God's called us to, is called faith, there's another name for it called adventure. And I think part of our problem is that as we age, we lose the spirit of adventure. And it's much easier to criticize or critique something from a distance, but not be doing it ourselves anymore. And there is a fresh challenge out to us as a movement of churches because we still have the Holy Spirit, but to rediscover the adventure of following. I really do believe that there are, if I can speak directly to pastors, there are pastors sitting here today and you've been kind of feeling a bit of a stirring, but there's so much uncertainty that you just bury that stirring so deep down and your life is becoming boring. You're getting bored. You're getting bored preaching to the same people every week. You're getting bored with yourself. And yet there's an adventure that God wants to unlock, and maybe it's going to be discovered as we rediscover this walk of following with the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's going to put a place of mission upon your heart. Maybe God's going to say, I want you to start another service. Maybe God wants to say, you know, I'm going to move you somewhere. I want you to rediscover something about your future, and it's going to scare you spitless, but it's going to take you on an adventure where, again, you'll be leaning on the Holy Spirit and say, God, if you don't show up. Spiritual maturity has less to do with long-range visions than it does with moment-by-moment sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I get it that somehow and somewhere in our movement, we've probably clipped the wings of the Holy Spirit a little bit. I mean, let's face it, we've seen a little bit of oddness over the years. We have been known for some extravagance, a little too much sometimes, where maybe a little bit of flesh got involved. And I think in the whole process, and especially for the younger generation who are coming through, you guys have seen some of the things that we've done. And you've probably gone, yeah, I'm not too sure I want to be like that. But you've got to be careful, because you can shrink so far back into human reasoning. You can shrink so back into, well, here's the five basics of church growth. And you try and apply them to your church and it doesn't take, and people go, yeah, well, I get it. Because in the end, people are thirsty and people are desperate. And we can have all the structure in the world, but without the Holy Spirit, we have a dry form of the church, but not the church that Jesus gave his life for. And I want to encourage us, not for the extremities of weirdness. And I think we're most of us, there's maybe still a few, but most of us are beyond that. But let's rediscover that adventure of following the Holy Ghost. Rediscover it in your personal ministry and rediscover it in our churches. And number three is this: they were committed to the mission. They were in love with the message. They never, ever lost sight of the gospel. They were led by the Spirit and they were committed to the mission. The danger for every church is that we stop being part of a movement and simply become a place of ministry that we attend. 39 of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts were all done outside the church. See, we get so excited about our extended worship times in our church and, oh, God's really moving, but it wasn't the original plan for God to be contained in a service on a Sunday. And we reinforce this thought that church is about attending. And most of us, I know as a pastor, I sometimes on a Sunday you go, God, I don't like this. I like the people, but I don't like what I've created, because it's a pressure on me now to outdo every other church in the area with better programs and a better youth program. Hey, and if we have chicken wings every Sunday night, we'll outdo that church that only has, you know, sausage rolls. And if we are, and there's this sense of always trying to perform ourselves to get the market share. And I get that. I'm not saying, well, you know, let's just all scrap that. Let's go. But it's a process where I want to, while I've got breath in my lungs, I want to get back on focus and say, God, you, every person that comes to our churches is born for mission. And I don't want to just create cultures where we just attract consumers who come and sip their coffee through the service and, you know, maybe if it's good enough, they'll give a bit of a tip. I want people, at least the core, to be so committed to winning people to Christ. I want people that are so committed to giving generously. And there was something about the early apostles, they never lost sight of this mission of going into the whole world. It wasn't just a good idea. It was the mandate that they all eventually gave their life for. If John 12:24 is true about the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, then Jesus' measure of success and of our ministries is not just by how large we grow the storehouse, but by how widely we distribute its seeds. Because our issue is, you know, we celebrate seeding capacity where God celebrates sending capacity. And we talk more about how many you're running on a Sunday more than how many are we sending on a Sunday. Church leaders and individuals alike, Jesus presents a very clear voice. Preserve our seed, we lose it. Plant your seed for his sake, and it grows through eternity. What your church does best grows out of what it loves most. So to send effectively, we've got to love God and love lost people more than anything else. And so the sending ministry always starts with a heart exam. Because sending out people and giving away your resources, it'll cost you. It'll compete with your church's bottom line. It won't benefit it. When we sent Adam and sowed into Adam's church plants up in, which I'm saying this just to tease him, the northern part of the Gold Coast, he calls it central. And it cost us. It cost us people. It cost us money. But now we've got a thriving church up there of over 200 people in 1 year. Every Sunday coming to that church. But I got to say, it cost me. It happened on the same weekend that Hillsong started down here on the Gold Coast. It was like two perfect storms blowing into town at the same weekend. It cost us something. But the fruit of eternity, what we can have in our movement when we release young men and resource young people to do what God has called them to do. And we've got more resources than most movements would ever have. We've got more money set aside to plant churches than most movements would ever have. We've got more places in this nation of Australia to plant churches. But all of that is useless unless we have a heart to send. And I think this week that God wants to address our heart. There are some heart issues in here that have lost the original mandate and mission and message of what Jesus had called us to be part of. And some of us are here, we're tired because we're so busy. And we equate busyness with effectiveness, and we think, you know, well, if I can just stay busy, it'll actually distract me from the real issues in my own heart and my own church. And we're like a hamster on a hamster wheel. We're spinning, 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 but nothing's really changing. And I really do believe that this week is about God addressing some heart issues. That what we have is not ours. We've been given a resource to steward on behalf of the grace of God. And we want to know what, in the next few years of INC, that we can make a difference in this nation. I've got three areas that I feel that God has challenged myself to continue to focus on, but certainly in these next season that I am graced to be the leader to focus on. Number one is health. We're very committed to not only have lots of churches, but we want to have healthy churches. And here's the challenge, is that sometimes you've got to ask hard questions. And it's impossible for a man to learn what he thinks he already knows. And so if we don't have a spirit of teachability, of leaning in to say, hey, someone help me, someone make some adjustments, if we're not willing to put our pride on the table, then we're not really getting in touch with what Jesus had ordained the early church to become, and we're just now a place that people are attending. And the issue is that we're happy with that. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing that, just protecting something. And so for some of us, the only way forward is to allow people to ask some hard questions, to keep us accountable. I said in our AGM that what started in this movement as a marriage has some ways become a bit of a de facto relationship where it's a friends with benefits, where we weren't called to be that. We were called to be, man, we are in a relationship together. You try running your marriage in a friends with benefit mentality. It's probably not the best way to build a marriage. You are committed. You love your wife. You cover your wife. You speak well of your wife. If she's down, man, you support her. Friends with benefits, just use the wife or use the spouse or use that partner for whatever they can get out of it. So some of us need to allow hard questions to be asked of where we're at so that we can bring health to the churches that we have. And I said this in the AGM, healthy churches, growing churches, alive churches aren't big churches, okay? A dead church is not a small church. A dead church is a church that no longer has any blood flowing through it. So a dead church is when there's no new people coming and no one getting saved. There's a problem. Don't tell me you believe in for revival. There is a problem. And unless we're willing to ask the questions, seek the help, we're actually endorsing something that God doesn't endorse. And I know in this room, we didn't sign up for that. So we want to see health come. Secondly, I want to see really, again, the fire for planting in people's hearts. I said in the AGM again, if every church over 200 planted 2 1/3 churches, only 1/3, 2 1/3 churches over the next 10 years, we would double in size. But the only way to do that, we've got the resource, we need the heart. Heart that understands, God, you actually celebrate in sending more than seeding. Now, we all love seeding because that's what gets you invited to conferences, seeding. It's true. That's what everyone, oh, let's write about that person. Let's call the guest speakers. It's seeding. And I get all that. But it wasn't actually the original plan. Original plan was go into the whole world, make a difference, build the church. And lastly, thirdly, on my heart is to discover and develop our next generation. Now, I use a biblical term here, but apostolic leaders. One thing that we've discovered in this movement is that we need more men and women who can carry more responsibility and more weight. Ones that will run clusters of churches and speak into those churches with no selfish ambition, no personal gain, other than wanting to see those churches prosper. And it's upon my heart to find the next generation of those leaders in a movement that say, Ros, I want to carry more. I want people to tell me the truth in my life. And I want to be a person that has bigness around my life. But it can only happen when we rediscover the message and fall back in love with the gospel, rely on the Holy Spirit, and let's get our heart back into the mission. Say, God, things may not have worked out the way I wanted to thus far, but hey, it's only half time. You're not finished with me yet. There's still another whole second half to play. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for INC. I thank you for the pastors and leaders, for every man and woman, every child that has signed up because mum and dad signed up. Father, I thank you for them all. Pastors, kids, leaders in this place, business leaders who have committed to build the kingdom of God with their finances. I thank you for them in this place. And I pray today for all of us, bring us back to the mandate. Father, help us to fall in love afresh with the gospel. Undo our hearts with what you've done for us. Remind us, I pray. Help us never to lose sight of why we signed up for this in the first place. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you and pray for your grace upon this movement at this time and in the future, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.